Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. We've been singing the word Alleluia and Hallelujah quite a few times today. I hope that everyone here knows that the translation of that is Praise the Lord, and not just words that we sing. I believe that's an untranslated word in every language. That is the language, the word used in every language. So we come to Isaiah 50. We're coming to the third servant song. Some say there are four, some say five in the book of Isaiah. And let us remember that these words were given to Isaiah over 700 years before Christ came. They were given to a people who really were in rebellion to the Lord. If you read Isaiah 6, it's a very sad statement that the Lord is going to judge this nation because he sent them as prophets and they would not listen, and in fact hardened their hearts so they could not hear as a judgment. He would be soon sending them into and off to Babylon for 70 years. And remember that these words could be a comfort to them there, and I'm sure they were, to read of things that were not falling upon them then in those 70 years. Years that they were supposed to be a blessing to the Babylonians and not rebellious. And he would bring them back into the land and then bring eventually his son to this earth through Mary. And that his son read these words himself and realized that they were for him and speaking of him. So as we read through Isaiah 50, we're going to only be reading verses 4 through 10. Verses 4 through 9 are considered that third servant song. Verse 10 I will read as an application to it, which mentions the servant himself. And as we read through, I want us to bear in mind that this is really going to be sort of in three sections as we listen to it. Verses 4 and 5 will be, you can listen to the obedient learner who comforts his people. And then verse 6, the obedient sufferer is afflicted for others. And then verses 7, 8, and 9, the obedient servant is confident of victory. So let us read. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful we can bow before you. And in bowing before you, Lord, we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And only with boldness, because he is perfect and his work is perfect and his shed blood upon the cross is able to cleanse us from all sin. We thank you for granting us your righteousness, Lord, marking it to our account. Lord, we ask you now to teach our hearts and help us to behold the Lord Jesus and to love him and to adore him and to magnify you, Lord. And we ask you to do this by your Spirit, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we intend to do today is to go through these verses, looking at this third servant song. But as we read through it, you're going to, if you have read Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, there's a lot of connections there, and also with the fourth servant song in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through the end of chapter 53. And so we know that the Bible is written in terms of progressive revelation, that the Lord began to unfold things in Genesis, and as you read through the Bible, more and more is added till finally we come to the bright revelation of the New Testament, and it is then going back and showing us things in the Old Testament yet fuller and more completely. So here we are in this Isaiah 50. You will see a development of these servant songs, and something is going to appear in this song that has not appeared in previous and will be carried on in Isaiah 53. 52 and 53. So let us consider these verses 4 and 5 that I'd want us to consider as the obedient learner who comforts others. As I go through this, I'll be drawing attention to these other places, but also commenting upon them through the rest of the Bible. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. You notice here that he speaks of his tongue and that God has given him the tongue of the learned. Do you remember in Isaiah previously in chapter 49 where it says that his tongue was a sharp sword? We read that in Revelation chapter 1, that this tongue that is a sharp sword, you think of that as an offensive weapon, something that can destroy, something that can protect us. But it's, if you could think of that sharp sword as a perfect scalpel, that the Lord has given the Lord Jesus, the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary, that he's able to comfort the heart. And you remember that he had already said in Isaiah 42, in that particular first servant song, he said these words. He said, he will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. That the Lord Jesus is able to speak to the brokenhearted. He has a sword, but he also has a voice that can lift a person from the ashes, as it were. And he was taught that by his Father. We know that he's the eternal Word of God, but you see, the Lord Jesus was raised as a child, and you can imagine he's waking each day, and he's saying here that his Father spoke to him each day. His Father taught him each day and taught him how to speak to others words of comfort. We know that in the New Testament, he speaks very clearly these words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's no better person to go to than the Lord Jesus when you're weary, when you've been battling with sin and you're bloodied up by it and you seem like you're not even winning, and yet you fall upon him. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. Give me grace. And the Lord has spoken these comforting words, having learned them from his Father. John 5:24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Comforting words for the weary, that the sin they've committed, Christ was brought to judgment for them. They will not be brought into judgment. And that they pass from death unto life. You know, the wages of sin is death, and all of us will die someday. Someone said the statistic is really powerful. 100% of us will die, one out of one. There's no person who will pass that. We know there'll be a generation where Jesus Christ will come back and he will receive them to himself. But thus far, all have died previous to us, and that is our lot if the Lord tarries his coming. But we're going to pass from death to life. That we close our eyes, we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord also comforts the weary with these words in John 14, 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so the person who comes to the Lord in faith, they find this one who can speak to the weary, telling them that they are in him, in Christ forever. Where else would you want to be? The perfect place, the safest place, and you will never part his side. He says that is true right now, that he is manifesting, the Father's manifesting his love to us, and the Lord Jesus is as well. So we have these wonderful words of comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ learned. What else does he also say in Isaiah 50? He then says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And so you think about this happening morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to have, and he really had physical ears. This kind of brings us back to what was said earlier in these servant songs, that he was called from his mother's womb, that he actually had to be born. He actually had to be incarnated. And this song also speaks of this, to have an ear to hear as the learned. And the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. You see, we have been rebellious. We have heard his word and turned from it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard his Father's word, was never rebellious. Brother Tom labored today to speak to us about how Jesus Christ had to learn, not because he was sinful in any way, but because he was a child who needed to learn and grow in wisdom. Here is all wisdom now learning to grow in wisdom. And so this happened each and every day for him. My question might be to us at this point in application, what happens to you in the morning? Do you seek to listen to the Lord? When you wake, what is the first thought you would have? If it's not of the Lord, do you hope it is of the Lord? Do you want to hear what he has to say in his word? Jerry Bridges, one time I read that he said he couldn't wait to wake up in the morning to find out what God would show him that day. And certainly it was in the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not rebellious. Luke 2:39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as I go through these verses I'm quoting, I didn't confer with Thomas what he was going to preach this morning. And this happens sometimes. One time Billy and I actually preached on the same verse on the same day. So we know the Lord's orchestrating this. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he learned from his Father every day. He also is obedient in that he was not rebellious to his Father's teaching. Psalm 68:18 says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now, the Lord receives gifts from us as rebellious, but Jesus was never rebellious. He can receive gifts from the rebellious because Jesus takes our prayers into his presence, those who have rebelled. It's such a beautiful thing to see that Jesus never turned away from his Father's word. Every place where we have failed, where he was tempted also, he never turned and never was rebellious, fulfilling God's word for us. Now imagine as he read, can you imagine him reading through these passages in Isaiah and realizing his Father was speaking to him that he would suffer? We know that all of his life was a life of suffering. Can you imagine being so sensitive to what sin is and what sin is not that everyone was around him was sinning? I mean, his disciples often sin. I mean, they bragged in his presence who would be greatest among them. They said, Peter said that all these could turn away from you, but I'll never turn away from you. And then they fled from his presence. And so every day he's dealing with his disciples, they're sinning against him. His own parents, whom he had to and wonderfully honored and obeyed, they sinned. They sinned against each other. They sinned against the children. They sinned against him. He would go out into a crowd of people, and they would be sinning against his father, and so sinning against him. But he never sinned, and he was not rebellious. But he suffered in these things. And we know that as he walked upon the earth, and as he spoke to the weary, and as he spoke these words, he was being hated of others. He was having people plotting for years how they could put him to death. It wasn't just the last week, hey, we can come up with this plan. They hated him from the beginning and began plotting from the very first. And the Lord Jesus bore that in suffering. And so he also learned that he must be afflicted. And so you can imagine reading these passages. And here we come to verse 6. And this is something new. The first song spoke of him, the second spoke of him, but neither one of them spoke in detail about his suffering, that he would have to suffer to accomplish what he would suffer. We spoke of it in the fact that he was the covenant to the people, and in that covenant he would fulfill the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. But those are things we see in that word. They weren't elaborated in that particular song, but this song elaborates. When we come to verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now we go over into Isaiah 52, and it goes on to say, just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so this suffering is going to be a bodily suffering. We know it's also going to be a spiritual suffering, as he did cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that he could not sense his father's love. He could not sense his father's presence, though he knew his father loved him. And though he knew his father was there, he did trust his father as he was bearing our sins. And so we come to this section here. I gave my back, and it says in the old King James, to the smiters. Those individuals who were trained to slice the back with the cat of nine tails. And the Lord Jesus received those. You know, it says, as we look at this, we're going to look at him as the willing sufferer and as the one who suffered agonies not only in the Old Testament mentioned here, but also sufferings that are depicted in the New Testament. And so he was a willing sufferer. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, in verse 7 first, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And so he delighted to do his will. It says over in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't say the cross would be joyful in and of itself, but he went for it knowing that he was going to receive a bride, that the sufferings would accomplish what they were meant to accomplish. He would pay for our sins. He would see the end of it. It would not be always suffering, but there would be a joyful deliverance and resurrection following. And so he was willing to suffer. John 18, verse 4, and it says, he gave his back to these individuals. You know, it was Pilate who actually commanded that he would be scourged. Pilate had sort of this plan that if I scourge him, maybe that'll be enough and they'll release him, or they want him to be released. That didn't happen, of course. They wanted Barabbas released and not Jesus, and Pilate caved and did not follow through with his plan. But he had had Jesus scourged. Now, you might think, well, who's doing this? You say, well, it was Pilate. This scripture says, I gave my back to the smiters. And you see, the Lord was giving himself to these things. He was not just a person caught in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. That happens. Can happen to us, but not to Jesus. It said in John 18, 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now will we get the instant replay in heaven of this? It will be quite a sight when we see Jesus saying these words and these strong men with swords and staves and torches fall to the ground because of the power of his word. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go astray, go their way." And so here's the Lord Jesus, who at any time in his sufferings, he could have spoken. And the soldiers who were going to put nails in his hands and feet, he could have spoken and they'd have fallen to the ground. In Matthew 26, 50, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?'" Speaking to Judas. "Then he came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand," we know that's Peter, "and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear," that was Malchus. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?'" That's 12,000 angels. I could just say the word and God would have 12,000 angels here, and you know what angels can do. I mean, the death angel passed over at one time and 186,000 soldiers died of the enemies of Judah. And so you have a Lord Jesus whose words could have knocked them down, whose prayers could have called these angels. He could have stopped the proceedings. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave himself to the cross willingly for us. Don't you love him for that? Don't you praise him and worship him? That when we were running from the Lord, when we in our sins, as Brother Tom spoke so to us today, that we were in our sins are running from God, destroying as it were our relationship with him. And yet the Lord Jesus willingly ran to obey his Father, obeyed him in every aspect of the covenant, even unto death. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And I might mention here that the New Testament doesn't mention this suffering here, that he gave his cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I don't wear a beard, but I can imagine how much it would hurt. And that's what they did. And the Lord Jesus took that upon himself. It was particularly shameful for the Jews and those of that era to have their beards plucked out, and it would for anybody, but they, you know, that one place in the Old Testament that they cut off half their beards to shame them. And David said, "Go cut off your whole beard and wait some time and let it grow back some, and you will not be shamed then." But the Lord Jesus Christ took that shame upon himself, being mentioned here, but not in the New Testament. We do have these particular afflictions mentioned in the New Testament. In Matthew 27, it says that they spat on him. And we know that this is a very shameful thing to have someone spit in someone's face. And the Lord Jesus took that shame upon himself. Our sin is shameful. And he took that, the spitting in his face. It actually happened in two different situations. Under Caiaphas, they spit in his face. And you remember he was tried before six tribunals that night. Three of them were Jewish, three of them were Gentile. He went to Annas, he goes to Caiaphas, he goes to the Sanhedrin. He goes before Pilate. Pilate hears that Herod has some jurisdiction. He sends him to Herod, hoping to put it away from him. Herod sends him back to Pilate. This is a long night for Jesus. And he's shamed at every one of these places. And before Caiaphas, he's spit upon, and here in this place, before the soldiers, he is spit upon as well. And he did not hide his face from that and could have hidden himself. So we have not just the obedient learner comforting others, we have the obedient sufferer is afflicted for others. Now in these last verses, we have the obedient servant is confident of victory. And so he says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. And when he says, the Lord God will help me, do you remember back in Isaiah 42:4, he said, he will not fail nor be discouraged. You see, Jesus would not fail or be discouraged because he knew his Father would help him. You know, there's a tendency to think, well, he was the Son of God. Couldn't he just do these things on his own? You remember, he did not do anything without his Father's help. He did not do anything but by being filled by the Spirit of God. He, as man, needed his Father to protect him and to give him grace and give him strength, and he did. He didn't need grace because of sin. He needed God's favor to bring about his our salvation here. So therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. You see the confidence that he has? He's not going to fail or be discouraged. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. And so the Lord Jesus knows that he has his Father's aid. Brother Gill, John Gill, said these words, speaking on these words, he has set his face like a flint, hardened against all opposition, resolute and undaunted, constant and unmoved by the words and blows of men, not to be browbeaten or put out of countenance by anything they can say or do. He was not dismayed at his enemies who came to apprehend him, though they came to him as a thief with swords and staves, nor in the high priest's palace, nor in Pilate's hall, in both which places he was roughly used, nor at Satan and his principalities and powers, nor at death itself with all its terrors. And so here is Jesus Christ, confident as a victor, an obedient servant walking in confidence. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. He says that again. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So he has his Father's aid. He knows he will not be ashamed. You notice this confidence is also carried over into the end of Isaiah 53, where it says this of him. It says, the last part of verse 10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So both of these servant songs end with this confident victory of our Lord Jesus. Now, as I read through these verses, did any of you hear something that might have come from Paul? Do you remember in chapter 8 of Romans? In verse 28, when he said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You hear the certainty of those promises. And then Paul, from these certainties, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that what Jesus was saying, was said of Jesus in the servant song? How can any of these contend with me? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? You see, our own hearts can even condemn us. We can mull over our sins, and sins we brought to the Lord, sins where he says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But the enemy will keep coming and accusing us. We'll keep remembering those sins from yesteryear, and they come back and haunt us. But this scripture says that the Lord has justified us, that he is not going to bring us to account for those sins because Jesus bore them. He was brought to an account for them. Justice was satisfied in him. And so all of these enemies that can come at us and can charge us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it goes on to say there's nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So what a conqueror we have. And you notice also here he's confident that his enemies will be conquered. At the end of verse 9 it says, indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And you remember it said of the Lord Jesus that he's seated at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That there is no enemy of Christ right now, extant in the world, that will ever stand in their posture. He is going to overcome them. He overcame them at the cross, but he's going to put down all evil authority, and he is going to reign forever in a kingdom, heavens and a new earth that is wherein dwells only righteousness. We see enemies now, but there will not be enemies then in heaven. They will all be conquered, and they will be justly judged. Well, I mentioned that verse 10 is an application. Let us read that. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now in heaven there'll be no darkness, but in this life we run through and pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We run into various difficulties and dire straits, things where it seems like, how can I ever be delivered from this? And yet the Lord says that we are to trust in him. Isn't this where Tom brought us at the end? If we're to, he's going to save those who obey him. Well, the big command that Christ gives is to trust him. If you don't trust him, there's no promises for those who do not trust him. But we are to trust him and rely upon his God. This is what Jesus did. He relied upon his Father. He's commanding us to rely upon him as well. Now, in closing, may I ask four questions? First question is, how can I be a godly example to my spouse? You say, well, how does that come out of this passage? Well, we can bask in the gospel, and that's what we're supposed to do. He's spoken the words to those of us, and we're weary. We need the gospel of the grace of God. But we need the gospel of the grace of God so that we can obey him in our families, and particularly, first of all, with our spouses. And as I forged this question, I said, well, what about those in our congregation that don't have a spouse yet or may never have a spouse? Well, we have those that are nearest to us, and we are to be examples to them and to serve them by walking with Christ. But how can I be a godly example to my spouse? First of all, by trusting the Lord and sacrificing myself for them. We husbands are commanded, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we are to die for our wives. It says in that same passage, we are to nourish them and to cherish them. Nourish them with the word of God. Cherish them as that special person that we can look upon with amorous love and affection, and no other in the world like that, and to be an example to them. And to be an example to them of repentance, that when we do not speak to them kind words, when we could make fun of them, it can happen, that we go back to them and we ask their forgiveness and we are reconciled to them. May the Lord help us to be godly examples to our spouses, for wives to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands to die for their wives and serve them. How can I be a godly example to my children? And someone has said, well, that the greatest gift you can give your children is your love for your spouse. You're dying for your spouse. You're serving your husband. That they see the gospel in their parents and to be an example to them. Example of hard work. Example of giving yourself up and serving and sacrificing yourself for them? How can I be a godly example to my church? Well, a church is a gathered body. Sacrificing ourselves to serve the church in coming together. And I heard of someone the other day that they had a bit of a sore throat, but they needed to be someplace, and so they showed up. And I'm not saying come sick. I'm simply saying our bodies will always tell us, and sometimes on Sunday morning, you are so weary. Wouldn't it be great if we could just sleep in today, because I didn't get to sleep in yesterday. We rise up and we think the Lord Jesus died so that we could gather together. You know, he didn't have to make a church. He could have said, okay, I'll save you all. Just stay in your houses on the Lord's day. Don't ever come together. But we're the only body who comes together on such a regular basis in love. I can imagine people going to the Lions Club's meetings and wishing they didn't have to come because they really don't like those guys that much, but they got to keep their name big in the community, so they go to the Lions Club's meeting. We go because Jesus has commanded it. And we go because we're sinners who need to hear the gospel. And the devil can say, man, you don't deserve to go to church today. You've had a bad week of sin. That's the week we need to go and worship the Lord that he has died for sinners like us. We're a group of sinners saved by the grace of God. None of us come here with any victories in and of ourselves this week. Our victory is in the Lord Jesus, and we come to celebrate that. Well, how can I be a godly example to my world? All of us are sent in places, and we are the only person in that place on that day. And you'll meet people that you just see one time. You meet people that you see every day during the work week. And may the Lord help us to speak a word to them that are weary. Ask them, how can I pray for you? Find out something about them and be an example of going to the Lord in their presence. There's a long eternity ahead of us, and every person you meet is going to spend eternity in one of two places. And may the Lord give you grace to be that example of a Christian in their presence. There may be a tragedy. There may be something terrible going on at work or something terrible in your neighborhood, and you can be that person who has a word from God because you can point them to Christ. So we have these great servant songs. In my next message, next Sunday afternoon, I'll be looking at what some call the fifth servant song. And we don't know if we'll see that day. The Lord may come back this week. And the Lord may take some of us home this week. We hope to be here. But if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. And may the Lord help us to honor him in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior as our Lord Jesus. We thank you that forever and ever we get to praise you. We'll be sinless in your presence even now as we are proclaimed righteous by you. Lord, we marvel at such great grace. We ask you to help us this week, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord, to follow hard after you. Lord, to repent quickly when we sin. Lord, help us to remember your word when temptation comes and to flee, and Lord, to walk with you. Lord, help us to confess our sins to you. Help us to be good examples, Lord, in our families, in our world. And Father, we thank you that you've made us one body in Christ here. That Lord, the faces we see, we'll see forever of those truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. We pray for our children, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, let them not spend another day in darkness, another day in bondage to sin. Help them to flee to you. So, Lord, we commit this week to you. We commit every moment of it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.